This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It's time to be sworn in. The swearing in of the next president of the United States. And today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about not only the swearing in of the president, but what it means to put your hand on the Bible. What's the Bible for, anyway? Ever thought about that? What is the Bible for? Why would a president or anyone else being sworn into office raise their right hand and put their left hand on the Bible and say, I do solemnly swear, and so on? Why have the courts historically required a witness to stand before the court and to swear, I do now solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God? They used to have to put their hand on the Bible. Why? What is that all about? Is that a good thing? Is it a bad thing? And I have a question for you as we launch into the program today. Do you essentially put your hand on the Bible every day? That may seem like a strange question, but you'll understand a little bit more about why I asked that question here on the program today. As usual, here on the program, we often throw curveballs, hopefully not knuckleballs, but curveballs. In other words, to get a message out that kind of curves around and catches us where we live, so that we can't just take it as business as usual. In other words, we have to make application of what we're talking about. That's what this program is about, to confront the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective. Yes, that involves viewpoint. It involves our viewpoint concerning the Bible. So what would Donald Trump's viewpoint be concerning the Bible? What would any other president's viewpoint concerning the Bible be? I'm trying to remember if Barack Obama even put his hand on the Bible to be sworn in. Why would one not want to put their hand on the Bible to be sworn in? Would they think that somehow it was anti-biblical? That it was somehow blasphemous? Or would they not want to be held accountable before God for what they were about to say? The swearing in. That's what we want to talk about here on Viewpoint today, and I'm so glad that you've joined us. As always, it's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And today, I trust that our conversation today is going to be transformative for you. It's going to be informative, but hopefully transformative at the same time. So why would we expect a leader to be sworn in much like a witness before the court? You see, many times as a trial lawyer, I would call a witness to the stand, and the court clerk would ask the witness to stand and raise their right hand. Do you now solemnly swear that the testimony you are about to give before this court shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help me God. Well, then they started getting rid of the so help me God. They thought that was involvement of church and state. Really? Maybe that's part of the problem that we have, because we didn't have any so help me gods anymore. So how about a president? How about anyone sworn into office like the highest office of the land? Would they not need to believe deep in the integrity of their heart, so help me God? So help me God to do what? So help me God to fulfill the promises, the commitment, the authority, the office that you are now putting me in and entrusting me with all of these millions of people, not only on these shores, but all over the world. So help me God. How about when you get up in the morning? Is it not, or should it not be, almost like the President of the United States putting his hand on the Bible or saying, the day is set before me, Lord. So help me God, help me to live out this day with integrity and righteousness, to be an ambassador for your truth from this kingdom, your kingdom, into the kingdoms of this world. Perhaps you never thought about it that way. Every day should be some sort of a swearing-in ceremony, maybe not officially, but in our hearts and in our minds, a swearing-in ceremony for our lives before God, presented with a new day. And so, we take a look at the Word of God as it applies to these circumstances. So, in asking ourselves the question, what's the Bible for anyway? What in the world is the Bible for? What would you say? What would your answer be? What's the Bible for? You might say, well, it's the Word of God. Okay, so what? What's it for? It is the Word of God, but what's it for? What's its purpose? Why has it been given to us? What are we doing about it? Why do we care? Or do we care? Is the Bible an informer or a transformer? Today we're going to take a look at a whole lot of aspects about what the Bible says about itself, what God says about his own word in the Bible that will help us get a more active sense, a transformative sense of why the Bible matters. It doesn't just matter to let us know that there's a God. The devil believes that there's a God and trembles. He even knows the Bible better than most Christians. He quotes the Bible. He even quoted the Bible to Jesus in the wilderness. So, the problem isn't just knowing some things about God or knowing some things about biblical history or the history of the world. Why does that make a difference? It's about what we're supposed to do and to be in the context of that world that God created. That's really what the Bible is for. So the Bible is actually supposed to be a revealer. Do you know that the book of Revelation is actually called the Apocalypse? That's what it's called. It's called the Apocalypse. You know why it's called the Apocalypse? Because the word apocalypse means the revelation, the revealer, the revelation, the manifestation. In other words, the opening of the understanding as to Jesus Christ. So it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse. And so the Bible is intended to be a revealer. It's a revealer of God's hand, his purpose, his promise. It's a revealer of God himself, his character. It's also a revealer of how we should respond to a God who made heaven and earth, who is not like other so-called gods. And that's why God had to repeatedly remind the children of Israel, I am God, and there is none other. Why is it you do not treat me as God? If I were a father, where is my honor? And if I were a master, where is my reverence? God wants us to understand things about him that oftentimes we may not be willing to understand. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
If you really want to hold somebody accountable, have them tell you before God and these witnesses, I declare, before God and these witnesses. Well, that's what the President of the United States is doing when he is sworn in before God and these witnesses that are round about and the whole nation and the world that's watching, before God and these witnesses, I pledge, I promise, that I am going to fulfill the requirements of this office to the best of my ability. So help me God. Well, that should really be the pledge of each one of us every day, shouldn't it? I'm going to do the very best that I can with the revelation that God gives through his word to warn me away from evil, to call me to the way of righteousness, and to be faithful to in my endeavor to do his will. So help me God, I'm going to do it with the best of my ability. That's called integrity. So when we look on a president of the United States being sworn in, it should not be just a ceremony in the abstract. It should be a ceremony with profound implications so that we really should be able to hold that person, whoever it might be, responsible before God. And in fact, that person is responsible before God, whether they think they are or not. Now, let's give a little bit of application of this that's really down to heart, but down to home. How many marriages are going to be performed in May or June, July of this year? Hundreds, thousands of them. And what are they going to do? Most of them are going to go in a church somewhere, and they're going to take, shall we say, an oath or a vow. They're going to pledge a vow before God and these witnesses. That's what the pastor says, before God and these witnesses, I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to keep my vow. I'm going to be faithful until death do us part. I'm going to love her. I'm going to submit to him. I'm going to do these things till death do us part. Notice, till death do us part. That's part of the Bible. Till death do us part. I'm making my vow. That's a pledge. That's a swearing in to a marriage. How good have we been about keeping our vows? You know, the scripture says, better it is that you not vow than you vow and not pay. And don't say before the angel, I made a mistake or it was an error. Don't say I married too young. Don't say I did this or I didn't do that. Or don't make excuses. Don't say before the angel it was an error. No, you made a vow. Now keep your word. It used to be said in this country, the phrase, a God-fearing man. I know you've heard the phrase, but not very much recently unless you've been listening to this program. I have asked so many times over the past, 8-10 years, of pastors and parachurch leaders, when was the last time that you heard the phrase, a God-fearing man, used in common conversation? Have you heard it any time in the last 30 years, for instance? And as far as I can recall, not one could remember hearing that phrase used. Isn't that interesting? In other words, what's happened in our culture is we have lost the significance of the swearing in. We've lost the significance of our pledges, of our promises, of our vows, of our word. Our word is no longer our bond. Our word is whatever we think it has to be in order to accomplish a particular objective at a particular moment. And then, so what? Oh, well. Can you see then why the Bible might be absolutely necessary in ways that we have not really thought about? And that's what we want to talk about for the balance of the program here. In the context of the swearing in. So let's take a look at maybe somewhere around 20 of the different things that the Bible does for us, to us, and through us. It does for us, it does through us, and it does to us. First of all, it informs us. An awful lot of people think that that's what the Bible is for. It's primarily to inform us. Well, it does inform us. It certainly informs us from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Has it done any good in our schools? Has it done any good in our universities? No. Why? Because we disagreed with what God said about the information. He said he didn't create. He didn't create human beings. It all happened by evolution. So we have dissed the very information that God, the creator of heaven and earth, has given us. So we've already nullified the rest of what he says because we denied what he said from the very beginning. Are you beginning to see the significance of so-called scientific objection to the word of God? It's not scientific at all. All it is man's rebellious spirit disagreeing with what God has said at his authority. So if we were to go to Psalm 119, which is a wonderful psalm, I urge you to go there, even though if you're trying to read the Bible through it a year, three chapters a day five on Sunday, which is the normal program, which I engaged in for years when I was growing up as a teenager. But I found myself not really getting anywhere because as I read, I'd find myself sort of going to sleep and I'd lose track and it wasn't meaning that much to me. And on Sunday, my goodness, by the time I'd read two or three chapters, I was already half asleep. So it wasn't accomplishing the very purpose for which I was reading the Bible. So I had a false purpose for reading the Bible, and that was just to read the Bible. Just to read the Bible through it a year. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible through it a year, but that's not the reason why we read the Bible, to see how much we can read. The reason we read the Bible is because what the Bible is supposed to be and do in our lives. There's no pride given, no kudos given for reading the Bible through it a year. Now, I read the Bible. My wife and I read the Bible chapter by chapter and so on, and we have read the Bible through many times together. I don't know how many times, and it doesn't matter. What matters is what we have gleaned from that which we have read and applied and seen the reason for which God gave those words. And interestingly, periodically as we're reading, a particular passage jumps out. He said, where did that come from? I've read this so many times. Why haven't I seen that before? You see, the depths of the wisdom of God's word are pretty deep. It's like a very, very deep well. You could call it the well of wisdom. And the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So what God is wanting to do through his word is teach us three things initially. One, the fear of the Lord. Number two, the source of wisdom, and number three, the source of understanding. The fear of the Lord, the source of wisdom, and the source of understanding. Do you feel like you need wisdom, more wisdom? Do you feel like you need more understanding in these times that are so catastrophic and chaotic and so on? Absolutely. Why aren't people studying the Bible more, trying to understand what's going on from God's viewpoint? Because they just don't want to engage in it. They want to do it themselves, and they want to trust CNN or MSNBC or maybe Fox News. Whatever happened to God? That's where the wisdom comes from. So if we were to go to Psalm 119, which I used to try to avoid because it was the longest chapter of the Bible, but fortunately it's divided into numerous sections that are only by like six or seven verses long. So it's very easy to read it and to discern it and apply it in small doses. Here's what it says. The entrance of your words gives light. Now it's talking about God. The entrance of your words, Lord, gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and I panted, for I longed for your commandments. So look upon me and be merciful, Lord. Order my steps in your word, and don't let iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep your precepts. Make your face to shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Wow. You could meditate on that for a whole week, friends. In fact, one of the first passages that I committed to memory after the Lord began to really reveal himself to me at the age of 30, after being a Christian since 5 years of age, growing up in the church, almost majoring in religion at a church-related college, Psalm 119, verse 30 and 31. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. Boy, I don't know about you, friends, but I need all the light I can get because it's dark out there. And it can even be dark in the spheres of our lives and our influence and our families, the things that are going on, the environments that we're facing. It can be dark. We need all the light we can get, right? So actually, the Word of God is also a light. It's a light unto my path, the Bible says. So I will hide your words in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So the Bible actually reveals what sin is, which is darkness to my path, and the Bible will light my path if I'm in it with integrity and honesty, and God will lighten that pathway so I'm not going to stumble off to the left, off to the right. I'm not going to get caught up in all the shenanigans of the world, the compromises and so on. He's going to help me to walk the straight and narrow path. That's the Bible. And the president should understand these things. A pastor should have delivered him the kind of message that we're giving today to guide his path. Now, the Bible is like a probe. In fact, it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the Bible says. So it's not just like a probe, it's like a sword. In fact, the Bible says it's a sword. It's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But it's also like a scalpel. It's designed to do surgery in the innermost recesses of my mind and heart. Have you ever noticed, have you ever felt like you really needed to have some spiritual surgery done? You knew things weren't right. You didn't feel right in your heart. You knew something was wrong. You didn't quite know how to deal with it. That's what the Bible is for. The Spirit of the Lord will use the Word of God as a surgical instrument to reveal, like a spiritual MRI or CAT scan. And you won't even have to take any of that nasty dye. You'll just have to apply the Word of God. And he'll reveal the innermost thoughts and intents of your heart. Oh, well, you say, well, that's exactly what I don't want to have happen. I don't want him to know the innermost thought. He already knows them, friends. God already knows those. But the Word of God will help us to know what he knows. That's right. The Word of God, when properly applied, will help us to know what God already knows, the thoughts and the intents of our heart, so that we can come clean before him and don't have to be like Adam and Eve dancing naked out there hiding from God because we know we're dead bang guilty. So the proper application is the Bible is to free us to do surgical work on our hearts, our innermost being, our mind and our hearts, that we might not sin against him. Isn't that great stuff? Now, I want to urge you to get a copy of my book, The Secret of the Lord, The Hidden Truth That Defines Your Destiny. It's a hardbound book dealing with this most fundamental aspect about the Word of God, the source of wisdom, the secret of the Lord, is the fear of the Lord. is the founders for every promise in the Bible.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
It's the secret of secrets, friends. The most fundamental secret in the Bible, from God's viewpoint, is the fear of the Lord. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and to them, and them only, will he reveal his covenant. So if you want to understand perhaps why you don't seem to have the insider understanding of God's promises and purposes and so on like somebody else, it may be that the primary difference between you is that other person is walking in the fear of the Lord and you're not. You don't understand it. You say, well, I don't want to fear God. Well, if you don't want to fear God, you're not going to get his wisdom, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not the end, the beginning. Because if you don't have that kind of awesome fear of God, you will not obey him. You won't listen to him. You'll do whatever you jolly well please, and you'll think you're fine, wonderful, and cool, and you're not. Here are some of the chapter titles in this book. The Secret of Secrets, Your Secret Enemy, Seduced by False Fear, The Secret of a United Heart, The Secret of Sure Blessing, How to Seek the Secret, Unlocking the Secret, Finding Perfect Love, Unveiling the Secret, History's Final Act, God's Final Message, The Saving Secret. Now that's about half the chapters in the book. It's a $20 hardbound book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. It is a life-giving, life-transforming book for those who will apply it. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Get a copy and send it to the President of the United States in celebration of his swearing in. The Secret of the Lord. The Hidden Truth that defines your destiny and the destiny of our country. And yes, the destiny of Israel as well. Okay, well, let's take a look at a few more of the things, what the Bible is for. Why the hand on the Bible? The Bible is like a mirror. Jesus' brother James says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the mirror of the perfect law of liberty, and turns away and forgets what he saw, is deceived. Now, that's pretty plain. If you look into a mirror, why do you look into a mirror? You look into a mirror to try to see as honestly as you can what you look like. Well, the Bible, James says, is like a mirror. If you're honest in your approach to the Bible, you will look at the Bible to try to see what God sees in you, how he sees you, so that you can be responsive to that and conform your ways, thoughts, ideas, purposes, intents, priorities, and so on to his will. But what if you go to the Bible and you see things and you don't like what you see. If you turn away and you don't respond to it, what are you doing? You're deceiving your own self. You're playing pretend. You don't really care what the Bible says. You don't really care what God says or what he thinks. All you care is what you want to hear. And that's called itching ears syndrome. The Bible says that the scripture is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Discerner. In other words, it sees beyond the surface. You may be able to fool other people. You may be able to fool them in your church. A pastor may be able to fool the people from the pulpit, but the Spirit of the Lord, through the Word of the Lord, will not allow him to be fooled if he's honest in going before the Word. It will discern both the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let me give you an illustration. Because I've grown up in the church, and I know how things work from coast to coast, and there's an awful lot of so-called fundraising that goes on in the church. So what happens if a pastor decides that he wants to build a big building or he wants to do some special project, but he tells the people that the reason they want to raise the money is to do this ministry out here and send the missionaries out here and do this, that, or the other. In other words, he gives a secondary agenda or purpose that's different than his primary motivation for raising the money. What would you call that? That's deception, isn't it? In fact, it's kind of like fraudulent ministry. The Spirit of the Lord through the Word of God can discern that if we're willing to see it. It's everywhere. How many times have I seen that happen in Christian colleges and universities? I was on the board for one for 3 years. And I discerned some of those things, and the president didn't like it. He didn't want to have others see the ulterior motives that he had. As he was twisting the arm of the board in the name of the Lord to do that which was not in accordance with what his true intentions were. We need the discerning of the thoughts and the intents of our heart and the intents of the hearts of our leaders. But the Bible is an encourager as well. We need encouragement, don't we? But most people want encouragement from the Bible. They don't want discernment from the Bible. Why? Because they want to feel better. Encouragement, they say, they feel, is what makes them feel better. Well, God wants us to feel better, but he wants us to feel better because we are better. That's the problem. If we don't want to be better, we're not going to truly feel better, only for the moment. Healing. The Bible is for healing. He sent his word and healed us and delivered us from our destructions, the Bible says. Healing. Yes, I actually believe healing is for today. I do. But how can we say we're interested in healing when we refuse to identify and allow the Word of God to identify the problem that we're suffering from that we don't want to hear about? Let's say I have a root of bitterness that I've allowed to dig deep into my soul through unforgiveness, for instance, envy, hatred, whatever. And I don't want anybody telling me about it. I don't want anybody to show me from the Word. I don't want to get into the Word myself and have God reveal it to me, but I still want to be healed. Ain't going to happen, my friends. You can't be healed if you don't identify the disease. Some people won't go to the doctor because they don't want to hear what the doctor has to say. A lot of people don't want to go to the Word because they don't want to hear what God has to say. The Bible is for equipping. equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Not equipping the pastors for the work of the ministry alone, but equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's you, that's me, that's us common people. The Bible is for the purpose of equipping the saints. The leaders are supposed to assist using the Word of God to equip the saints. Now, this isn't talking about teaching people church doctrine from some denomination. That's indoctrination. That's not equipping. Equipping is discipling so that someone is able to go out and become a true ambassador for the kingdom of God with some measure of a sense of authority and persuasion and encouragement, believing that if they will continue to persevere in that regard, God will use them in a significant way to touch the lives of others. Equipping the saints. Not equipping the saints to do busy work in the church. The Bible says that it's for the purpose of preparing us. In fact, if we go to Isaiah chapter 40, we find it talks about preparing the way of the Lord. Well, that's a theme in the Bible. It's a theme in the Old Testament, and it's a theme in the New Testament, to prepare the way of the Lord. How do we prepare the way of the Lord? Well, we prepare the way of the Lord by getting into His Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to begin to open up the Word, to reveal God's plan, His purpose, and to cleanse us from our evil ways, and so that we can walk in holiness and in righteousness, without which no man will see the Lord. That's how we do it. Preparing the way of the Lord. It's not about going out and buying $1,000 worth of extra food or a bomb shelter somewhere. That has nothing to do with preparing the way of the Lord. Now, the Bible says it's an inhibitor of sin, that it keeps us from sinning. How does it do that? Well, it informs us, first of all, what sin is. If you were to read through, for instance, the Proverbs, you would find numerous places where it talks about young men allowing their eye gates to be drawn away from by a woman who is seeking to seduce him. Why do you think that's mentioned 3 or 4 times in the Proverbs? Because it's a very common thing to happen. Young ladies are also seduced by young men in the same way. The Bible will help protect us against that kind of seduction. It will inhibit from sin. It will also enable us to flee from sin. So many things. But it begins with the secret of the Lord. Get a copy of the book, $15 on our website, saveus.org.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
It's a scary thing to have people with profound secular skills who do not have the fear of the Lord. In other words, they rely upon their secular or worldly wisdom and skills, but it's separated from the fear of the Lord. In other words, from God's viewpoint. Therefore, they're drawn away by their own secular mindsets, which the Bible calls worldly thinking, which is contrary to the word, will, and ways of God. And therefore, there is great risk that such otherwise seemingly qualified people could actually be agents of destruction. Now, I'm so grateful to hear from so many people that the various persons that Donald Trump has selected for his cabinet and other areas of fulfillment are people of great wisdom, secular wisdom. They're smart people, talented people. That's a great thing. But if they don't have the fundamental fear of the Lord, that's a troubling thing. Very troubling. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation of everything. All the other training and ability notwithstanding. And what do you do? What do you do with a respected elder in an evangelical church that when asked if he reads the Bible, laughs at it and just says, I don't read. What do you make of that? What's he relying upon? What authority is he relying upon? He's relying upon his own business skill or whatever it is. He's not relying upon the Lord because he doesn't know what the Lord has to say. Our churches are filled with such people. Our universities and colleges are filled with such people on our boards of directors. They're put there for their money, or they're put there for their secular talent or expertise, but they're not put there because of their spiritual wisdom, their love for the Lord, and their embracing the fear of the Lord as the foundation for their life. They're just not put there for that reason. I know. I've been on those boards. The Bible is there to build our faith, to inform us what true faith really looks like, and then to help us to walk that out, to live by faith in Jesus alone, trusting, confiding in his deep love. Safe from all harm in his sheltering arm, we're living by faith and feel no alarm. And it also teaches us that the Bible, that God is a rewarder of faithfulness. In other words, of people who truly live by faith and not by sight, who don't just profess some sort of an obscure faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sin and so on. That's information, friends. In and of itself, it doesn't bring transformation because the devil believes all those facts. You know how we know, you know how we know that? Because when Jesus was ministering and he came up to places where there was demon possession, the demons cried out and saying, "What are you doing here, thou Son of God, to deliver us and get rid of us before our time?" In other words, they identified him for what he was. They knew who he was, even though the Jewish leaders didn't. God is a rewarder of faithfulness. In Psalm 119, it talks repeatedly about being quickened. The word quickened means revived spiritually. It means brought to life. Many of us in the church from time to time feel like our lives are not really quite alive as they should be. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you sense that in your own life. But the word of the Lord is to make us alive, to quicken our spirits. The word of God is sharper. It's alive like like a two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of soul and spirits, discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And it also helps us to rightly divide or apply the word of truth. So many people say, well, you know, I know what the Bible says. I know this, that, and the other. And they're very smug about it. The problem is they don't rightly apply the word of God. They proof text the word of God. They have certain favorite scriptures that they rely upon to prove the thing that they want to believe, and they don't care what the rest of the Bible says. But the Bible's to be taken as a whole. It's a complete message from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. A complete message. And it needs to be taken that way. And we dare not take an individual verse and create a theology out of it. That's very dangerous. All scripture. 2 Timothy says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What is it profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Four things, the most simple things that the Word of God is for. It's for instruction, correction, reproof, that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly furnished or prepared for every good work from God's viewpoint. That's what it's for. You can find it out in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. So I want to kind of finish up with us here today with one of my favorite psalms. It's so encouraging and revealing as to what it is that helps us to, shall we say, live lives that are fulfilling before God and accomplishing his purposes in ways that we feel good about it. So probably I have your attention there. It begins with these words. It's Psalm 112, verses 1 to 8. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. So let's stop right there. Notice the foundation of everything that's going to follow is based upon the fear of the Lord. Now, you may not like that, but that's what it says. Other places in the scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the foundation of holiness and righteousness and so on. The fear of the Lord. Every promise of God in the Bible, including salvation itself, is predicated on the fear of the Lord. In Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Interesting. This is the theme, friends, and most have never seen it. And that's why I wanted to make available to you my book, The Secret of the Lord. It's based on Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with them who fear him, and to them he will show or manifest his covenant. Not to anybody else, only to those who fear the Lord. That's why it's so incredibly important. It's a $20 hardbound book, yours for $15. It's on the website, saveus.org. It's called The Secret of the Lord, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. You can write a check, add $6 for postage and handling, or give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. I think it'll open your eyes and your heart, and it will strengthen you for times like these when we need all the wisdom and strength that we can get. So let me go back to Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He's gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings, because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. Now, there should be plenty in there to encourage our hearts, to strengthen us in times like these. But the foundation of it all is the fear of the Lord. And if we don't learn to walk in the fear of the Lord and understand its implication, its meaning, we'll disobey him. We'll elevate our own reasonings and thoughts above God's reasonings and thoughts. Yet God says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Whereas the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it brings us to a place of humility. And if we come to a place of humility, as God says in the New Testament, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. What we want to do is lift ourselves up and don't want to humble ourselves before the Lord. And the number one way to humble yourself before the Lord is to agree with his viewpoint and his assessment on every area of life. When we do that, we're not trying to equilibrate our own reasonings and thoughts with God's, or supersede his reasonings and thoughts with our own. So the Apostle Paul put it this way concerning spiritual warfare. He said that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of all these other strongholds that are keeping us in bondage. Casting down every reason, all of our imaginations, that's reasonings and thoughts, and everything that seems to exalt itself against the knowledge of God, in other words, what God has said, and bring every one of our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we do that, now we're not under the bondage of carnality. We're not under the bondage of the world. We're under freedom in Christ, because we've aligned ourselves with the one who gives us freedom, Jesus. Jesus became our Savior because he obeyed the Father. And so he turns around and he says, now you do the same thing. As I obey the Father, now you do the same thing. I commission you. And so, we're talking again about the swearing in. Why the hand on the Bible? What's the Bible for anyway? It's for authority in our lives. And if God is not authority through every bit of his word, that means you and I are superimposing our own authority over God's. And that's exactly what brought Satan down. There's no mystery to that. And so we're in a very dangerous position right now. Our president is in a dangerous position. Benjamin Netanyahu is in a dangerous position. If these leaders will not submit to God's word, will, and ways, and superimpose their own earthly viewpoints, they're going to be in deep trouble, which means the rest of us will be as well. That's how we can pray for our leaders. I hope this has been helpful here today, maybe encouraging, maybe a little probing and warning. The book, The Secret of the Lord, right there on our website, saveus.org.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismier. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.